Can a person truly forgive and forget? Think about it. Today's lesson hits home with me in a lot of ways. Throughout my life, I've suffered pain at the hands of many different people. So forgiveness has been hard at times. And it even got to a point that I held God accountable for my pain. After all, He allowed it to happen, didn't He? How could a loving God allow a little child to be sexually abused? Or how could a loving God allow marriage to be ripped apart in adultery? Bear with me, ladies. Bear with me. The fact is, God is love like no human experience has ever known. There is no way for the human mind to fully comprehend the true divine love of God. But because sin is in the world, bad things will happen to people, even innocent people at times. It does not mean that God is not a loving God or that God does not love us. It means we need His strength to forgive so that we can become His light in this dark world for others. There's a story of a man. I heard this story a long time ago. He had experienced a lot of hardship in life. He was orphaned as a child, and as a result, he just kind of went from foster home to foster home. When he grew up, he married, but then his wife left him for another man. The man had become a bit bitter at God. Why had his life been so hard? One day, the man came across a whittler. He was quite fascinated at how the whittler could carve the wood with such accuracy. He sat and watched for hours as the man carefully cut away slivers of wood into meticulous works of art. Then the Lord spoke to his heart. My child, all your life I've been carving you so that you would fit into heaven when you leave this world. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." There will always be things that happen in life we do not understand. But with lots of prayer and help from God, forgiveness is possible in Jesus Christ. God's covenant, like an ideal marriage relationship, was founded on grace, love, and faithfulness. But when the Israelites broke the covenant over and over again, God judged them and sent them into exile. He did that for the purpose of bringing the people to their senses with the hope of restoring them. God used Ezra and Nehemiah to lead the Jewish exiles to return, not just to the land, but even more, to return their hearts to their forgiving, restoring Lord. So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll begin reading with verse 32. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. God's greatness is intimately related to His goodness. The Levites' prayer highlighted God's power and goodness. They declared He is great, mighty, and awe-inspiring. My Bible used the word awesome. The word relates to the key biblical concept of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10 declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Matthew 10:28, as Jesus prepared His disciples to take the life-changing gospel message to the world, He encouraged them not to fear those who could kill only the body, but rather fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Only the sovereign God merits our fear, our absolute awe and reverence. Back in ancient times, a covenant usually was written by the greater party to the lesser party. The terms were usually set by the greater party, but both parties had to agree to the terms. It was God who established His covenant with the people of Israel on His terms. But it was gracious in that God had no obligation to establish a relationship. Yet He promised that He would bless and protect His people. It's out of this background the Levites pleaded with God to appreciate the severity of the hardships that His people had suffered and were continuing to experience. The people did not deny that they deserved these adversities. On the contrary, the earlier part of the prayer admits the people's sinfulness and God's righteousness in holding them accountable. Now, the people had come to the point of repentance. They sought God's mercy. In our lives today, we can still call on the Lord in our times of trouble. Our great God loves us and wants to restore us as we return from our sins and return to Him. The key is we must approach Him in repentance, with reverence, and awe. Verse 33. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. When God confronts us with our sins, excuses and rationalization will not suffice. Nehemiah and the Jews understood that the only basis on which they might seek God's forgiveness and restoration lay in His goodness and His grace. Too often, we are quick to judge life and God as being unfair when we experience difficulties. Some people even feel like they're entitled to a problem-free life, regardless of how they act. Accepting responsibility for our actions goes with true repentance. The Levite's prayer of confession affirmed that God had acted faithfully throughout the Jews' history. He had provided for them, protected them, and gave them the land of promise. And the Israelites had repeatedly responded to God's goodness by acting wickedly. The Israelites' failure to remain faithful to God did not annul God's faithfulness. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:13, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." God's faithfulness did not mean he would not punish sin. God was always consistent toward his covenant people. He kept his promises both to bless obedience and to punish disobedience. Even when the people sinned, they remained his people. When they repented and returned to the Lord, he graciously received them just as a forgiven father receives a repentant son. Verse 34. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. Sin's comprehensive effect touches every level of society. The Israelite kings, princes, and other leaders had often led the nation into sinful behavior. King David's sins not only impacted his children and the entire nation, but also profaned the name of God. Solomon's disobedience and tolerance of idolatry introduced pagan worship at the highest levels of government. After Solomon's death, a succession of evil kings led the people astray. While a few godly leaders tried to bring the nation back to God, the people had refused to listen to God's commands and his warnings about disobedience. The Lord continually sent prophets to admonish Israel and its leaders, cautioning them about the dire consequences of spiritual rebellion. But too often, they just ignored God's warnings. Verse 35. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. God's goodness stands in stark contrast to human wickedness. God had given his covenant people a land and a kingdom. The Israelites had not appreciated God's provision of a kingdom and had paid the price for their sins by being sent into enslavement. The promised land was spacious and fertile, but God's people didn't respond to God's abundant goodness with loving obedience. Ladies, I want to ask you, do we see similarities in the world today? Look around us. Look around us. They refused to serve him. Over the centuries, the rebellious people had refused to turn from their wicked ways. They forgot the Lord and pursued their own ways. A consistent feature of repentance is honest confession of sin and guilt before God. When we experience God's chastisement as a result of our disobedience, our repentance needs to include confession of our sins to God. The promise in 1 John 1:9 is that if we do confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Verse 36. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. The Jews of Nehemiah's time endured the lingering results of past generations' sins. But you know what? They were not without guilt either. They had sinned and fallen short of God's righteous glory too. By this time, many of the Jews had been permitted to return to the promised land to rebuild the temple and to restore the city of Jerusalem, but they remained under the control of Persia. Their request was that God would see the conditions in which they lived with the hope that he would restore them fully. Having recounted and confessed their nation's history of spiritual failure, the people recognized their present circumstances to be the consequence of sin. They humbly called on the Lord for forgiveness and restoration. God had given the Jews this land. His purpose was for them to enjoy its fruit and its goodness. God wanted his people to find great joy in him and in the land that he had given them. Now they lived as slaves in the land. How could they enjoy the blessings of the land when they were under the control of foreign powers? But you know what? God didn't need a reminder of their condition or of his original intention in giving them the land. This declaration actually recognized how low the people had fallen because of their history in forsaking the Lord. In the prayer of confession, they took personal responsibility for their actions. Their confession was all-inclusive, honest, and humble. Verse 37. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. You know, it's so ironic. The Jewish people had returned to their homeland where God had promised to provide for his covenant people's needs and enjoyment. They were back on the fertile, blessed land of the promise. But most of the fruits of their labor went to support the Persian Empire. The people remained in a form of servitude or slavery, paying tribute to a foreign ruler. The Jews didn't have the right over their commerce or agriculture. In fact, they even lacked self-rule over their own bodies. They saw themselves being treated like livestock by a foreign king. The Levites admitted in the closing line of the prayer of confession that the people of God were in great distress. The distress was spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, and political. It was heavy, overwhelming distress. Ladies, that is the point we need to come to today with our repentance before God. Sinful humanity's only hope is found in the grace of God. For every wrong that someone did to me, there is someone somewhere I have hurt in some way. But more importantly, Jesus took on my sins on the cross and died for me and for you. He never deserved to bear my sins. He did it out of His love for me. Listen to this devotion I came across, written by a young lady in Zimbabwe. Her name is Zanelli, and this is what she said, I quote, in Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." He was nailed on the cross to wash away my sins and yours. We were saved from sin through His blood. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. We see that God's love for us is very kind and true. He took the first step to befriend human beings who offended Him. When Jesus was being nailed on the cross, He pleaded with God to forgive those who were crucifying Him. Those whose hearts refused to receive the good news of the kingdom. Those who refused to let God's kingdom reign in their hearts. This includes the entire human race. For we all are found to be guilty with callous hearts. Through the pain and suffering under the hands of wicked people, Jesus chose to pray for them so that God would forgive them. He showed His kindness, mercy, and love for us. Surely, no man could do what Jesus Christ did. It was God's will that His Son would die to deliver us from being the children of Satan. Those who crucified Jesus decided not to listen to the word that He preached. They were full of themselves. The anger and jealousy and unbelief inside them led them to crucify Jesus. He never fought back. Instead, He let the will of His Father be done. He never harbored any anger and hatred for us. He loved us dearly. And that is why He prayed, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." End of quote. I love that devotion. Ladies, it spoke to my heart. Max Lucado had this to say about forgiveness. Quote, "When Jesus told us to pray for forgiveness of our debts as we forgive our own debtors, He knew who would be the one to pay the debt. As he hung on the cross, he would say, "It is finished. The debt is paid." Sometimes we're afraid that we've done something unforgivable, that we've made God angry, and he has turned his back on us. But God's word teaches us that if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. And there is no sin too deep for God's hand of forgiveness to reach. There are some facts that will never change. One fact is that if you belong to Jesus, you are forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this message and how it touched my heart and how it blessed my heart. And Father, I stand before you and confess the sin of disobedience. Lord, the sin of pridefulness, the sin of anger. Lord, I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse my heart, Lord. Lord, take it away and fill me. Fill me, Lord, till my cup runneth over with your love for mankind. Lord, allow me to be used by you to serve you. May you be glorified each and every breath that I take. Lord, I just lift up our service today. Lord, take away anything that would hinder us from worshiping you. May you be glorified and you alone. For it's in Christ Jesus' name I pray. Amen.